Okay, so what about you? Have you been through a storm? Been through a storm like that? Some of you have. Some of you have lost people. Some of you have been suffering significant physical pain in your life. Some of you have gone through great trauma. And you know exactly what it feels like to be in that storm. Some of you had suffered relationally with people who you really care about. Some of you have suffered financially, which has really crippled things for you. And how have you felt in the middle of that storm? Because tonight we're going to look at comfort in the storm. And I'm not going to suggest by any means that what I'll say will take the pain away tonight. This is not pain medicine. This is a knowledge in the midst of the storm that can bring great comfort. Because I honestly believe that Jesus offers comfort in the middle of a storm like nobody and nothing else can. That's what we're going to look at tonight. He offers us comfort in the present and comfort in the future. And we're going to look at that. Some of you will know that verse in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. It's hard to hang on to that one when you're in the middle of the storm and you're not feeling very comforted. But that's what we're going to look at tonight. How is it that our God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us truly and really in the middle of a storm? I'll tell you how I think he comforts us. It comes from a knowledge that he is sovereign and absolutely in control. Sovereign and totally in control. If you've still got your Bible open, have a look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let's read this passage. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For we know. This is a promise that if you are a Christian, you can claim for your very own. This is a promise given to us, for we know. Okay? This is not, geez, I hope God's in control. No, no. This is an explicit promise. We know that in all things God works. All things. The good things in your life, the bad things in your life, the small things in your life, the big things in your life. God works in all things. How are you with that? You're probably familiar or find it easier to understand that God's working in the good things. They're the things we easily say, oh, praise Jesus for those things. But what about the bad things? How do you go with that? Because we're told here that God is working in all things in your life. What that means is that no matter what happened today, no matter what will happen tomorrow, you can know for sure that God is at work in your life. Geez, that's good to know, isn't it? There's been a number of times in my short life when I've been in the middle of a storm and I've been able to turn to my wife, and geez, it's good to know this, I've been able to say, it is so good to know that God is in control right now. Because I look around and all I see is chaos. And all I see is things out of control and nothing like I or we had planned them to be. I love the fact that I know there is a God in control of all this, in all the good and all the bad. And what does he say? What is he working to do in all of the things in your life, it tells us? He is at work for the good of those who love him. He is working good in your life if you love him. Now, when you say good, does that mean he's trying to make everything nice and fluffy? Now, when he says good, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son. That's what he means by good. When God is at work in your life for good, he is conforming you to the likeness of his Son. In other words, no matter what's going on for you, God is at work to make you like Jesus. And that is good for you. That is good for you. To make us like Jesus. Keep doing that work, Lord. Absolutely. That is my own good. And it's interesting, we need to clarify here, this is not, you know that age-old saying where you'll be going through a hard time, someone will slap you on the back and say, don't worry, mate, it's all going to turn out okay. It's all for the best. No, no, no. This is not what that's saying. This is a particular promise for Christians, for those who love him, those who have been chosen and predestined by God. This is a promise for Christians saying that if you are a Christian, if you are a totally devoted follower of Jesus, if you totally believe what he did for you on the cross and how that has changed you and he now lives in you by his Spirit, this promise is saying that everything that happens in your life is God at work making you more like Jesus. Isn't that a great promise to hang on to? That can give you confidence for life, and I do believe it can give you comfort in the middle of a storm. Even though you feel terrible, you can know that God is at work making me like Jesus. It's great to know, isn't it? Incredibly comforting. God is working his purposes in our lives. God's plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. Because we have our plans, don't we? And some of you think, no, I don't have any plans. Yes, you do. Because then when something goes bad in your life and you feel disappointed and you feel bummed at what's happened, that's because you've got an expectation that it would not be like that. And in the Western world, our expectations are high. Whether you realize it or not, you have got high expectations about health and about wealth and about ease of having family and about almost everything, really. The bar is high for us. And if you were to sit down and write a script of your life from now on into the future, chances are you would write out good things for yourself. You know, if I was to sit down and write out a script for my life over the last, it's only been a few years really, 33 years, I tell you what I wouldn't have included. I wouldn't have included storms. I wouldn't have. Because that's not what you hope for yourself, is it? But that's what God is doing. Because his plans are better than the plans that we would have for our life, because he's making us like Jesus. If I'd written a script for my life, it wouldn't have included something like my fiance being involved in a really hardcore accident just before we got married and breaking her sternum and suffering with chronic pain for the last 10 years. I wouldn't have put that in the plan. That wouldn't be part of my script. It was part of God's. You know, I wouldn't have put in my plan hardship in trying to have a family and grow that family, or miscarriage. I wouldn't have put that in there. But God did, because he's at work. I wouldn't have put extreme hardship in relationships with some of the key people in church and in ministry and in family. I wouldn't have written that in. I wouldn't have put any storms in, really. But God did. And I know his plan is better than my plan, because he's at work in me, making me like Jesus. And I wish that was an easy process. Sometimes I wish the path to maturity, path towards being more like Jesus, was just easy, but it's actually not. The process, the progress, often involves suffering. And you know what involves suffering? Because Jesus told us that it would. If you're a Christian, you ought to expect some level of suffering in your life. I know that's not popular to say. Most people don't grow churches by telling people, come and become Christians and you will suffer. But if you look at Jesus and look at what he promises, he says, you come and follow me, they'll hate you like they hated me. Jesus was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. I think it's hilarious when people think they can follow Jesus and avoid all of that. You can follow Jesus, there's going to be suffering involved. And actually says it here in this passage. The verse before where Kate started reading, it says in verse 17, chapter 8 of Romans, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Suffering's going to be part of it. And praise God for it, because God is making us more like his Son. How do you go with that? Can you thank God for everything in your life? You can probably thank him for the good things, and that's good to do. But can you thank him for the hardship as well? Because when you start looking in the scriptures, you see people who can and did. And they are a great inspiration for me. I see guys like Paul, and I see Job thanking God for hardship and seeing God at work in their life in the storm. And I want to show you a few of those. Let's look at Paul. I've got another passage from 2 Corinthians here, chapter 12, verse 7. Could have picked many passages to show you suffering in Paul's life. But this is what he says. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, I'll explain that in a minute, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. First thing I want to point out there is that Paul's storm, he calls it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that is. A lot of people think they do, and they come up with all kinds of interpretations of what the thorn was. But it was basically something that caused him great discomfort. It was a torment to him. It was pain in his life. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. He also calls it a messenger from Satan. That tells you kind of how extremely painful it was, I think, as well as saying that sometimes Satan is involved in your suffering. But notice this. Even though Paul identifies that Satan is involved in his suffering, who does he pray to? He prays to the Lord. He prays to the Lord because the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is powerful over Satan. I'm not sure how you view Satan. You may have this picture where God gives good things, Satan gives bad things. That's not biblical. God gives good things, God gives bad things. Sometimes Satan is involved. It's hard to tell when he is and when he's not. But even when he is, the Lord is sovereign over what's going on. We'll see that in Job as well. Satan is nothing more than a dog on a leash. He can do no more than the Lord permits him to do. It's going to take a while to kind of get right into that tonight. But he prays to the Lord. And notice this as well. He prays 3 times for it to be taken away for him. It's okay to ask God to take away the storm. Just because God gives you a storm in your life, I'm not saying you need to sit back and go, oh well, let me just take the hits. No, it's okay to plead with the Lord to take away the storm. That's okay. Paul pleads 3 times. And then he discovers the Lord actually speaks to him and says, no, not this time. I've given you that. And Paul looks back, and in hindsight, he can see why it's been good. He can see why the storm has been good for him. Look at the first line. To keep me from becoming conceited. That's a good thing, to be kept from becoming conceited. It's great to have that kind of hindsight. And the reason why he's tempted to become conceited, because of the surpassing great revelations that was given to him, which he speaks of just prior to this passage. Go and look it up. Go and read it. Paul's talking about basically when he met Jesus, and he was taken up and shown things that are inexpressible, things that not many people get to see or hear. And he was convicted and commissioned like not many of us ever do. And that's the kind of thing that can make you proud and conceited. But God gave that to him to keep him humble. It's a good thing. God's plan is a good thing. Sometimes you won't know why there's a storm in your life. And you may go your whole life and never find out why. We don't know. But sometimes you will. Sometimes you'll see why the storm has come. You'll see how God is making you more like Jesus. And that'll help you praise him and help you love him. That's Paul. An incredible attitude, I think, and an incredible understanding. We need to look at this and see how they view God, so we can view God like this too. But what about Job? There's a storm for you. Those of you who have read Job's story, if you haven't read it, go and read Job. I'll give you a quick update. Job, in the space of 1 short conversation, gets 4 pieces of bad news. The first time the person comes in and gives him some bad news, a messenger, this is what they say. I've written it down because there's so much bad news. The Sabians, his neighbors, have attacked. And they've attacked and killed all his servants who have been out in the field working. And they've taken away his oxen and his donkeys. You're thinking, no, I don't care, oxen, donkeys. Important, okay? That's his livelihood. That's his stock. Okay? That's bad news. As that news has been coming in, more news comes in. And this time, it's fire from the sky has come down and burnt a particular paddock where all his sheep were. And it's killed all the servants that were there tending the flock and killed all his sheep. As that news is coming in, more news comes in. This time another set of neighbors, enemies again, the Chaldeans, they come in. What do? They kill all the servants as well. And they carry off all of his camels, all of his livelihood, all of his business, all of his job, all of his money-making ability, gone like that. Then the 4th piece of news comes in. All your sons and daughters are dead too. All of them. The house that they were in, having dinner in, collapsed. Killed them all. How's that for a storm? What would you do if that storm came on you? or your business gone, or your livelihood gone, or your kids gone. How would you react in that storm? Well, I think Job reacts in an incredible way. Let's look at how Job reacts. At this, Job got up, he tore his robe. That's good. I wish we still had cultural things like that to do to express our grief these days. Tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. What? Worship? And this is what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's phenomenal, isn't it? We sang it earlier. You probably sang it too. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. That's hard to sing, because it's hard to do. But his knowledge was, God gave me everything, and God has just taken away everything. But I'm still going to praise his name, and I'm still going to worship him. Isn't that phenomenal? But guys, the storm gets worse. Can you believe it? Soon after that, Job actually has his own health hampered. He's covered in sores. So even his own health goes out the door. Now, some of you are terrible with that, aren't you? All kinds of things can go in your life, but when you're sick, you're bad. I'm bad like that. I'm terrible when I'm sick. And even Job's health was taken away from him. What do you think he's going to do now? Here's how he responds in the second situation, Job chapter 2. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." What a wife. Jeez. Don't marry one of them, all right? You know that saying, whenever you see a good man, look behind them and there's always a better woman? This is the exception to that saying. Man, I reckon Job is thinking, why weren't you in that house when all the walls fall down? But anyway, curse God and die? He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman." Amen, brother. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? It's easy to accept good, isn't it? I'll tell you what, you can just take that question and let that bounce around in your head and your heart for the rest of your life. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Can you accept trouble from God? It's hard to do, isn't it? Hard to accept trouble. But I'll tell you what, if you believe and trust that God works all things for your good, you actually can. It's not easy, but you can accept trouble. And you can be comforted by the fact that God is in control. Not easy. Doesn't take the pain away, but does provide incredible comfort. We studied the book of Philippians recently, and one of the promises we were given in Philippians is that Paul was confident that God would continue the work that he'd started in the Corinthian church. That's a promise for you too. God will continue the work that he has started in you, and it will involve suffering. It's not going to be easy. We looked at that verse before, verse 17 in chapter 8 of Romans, that part of following Jesus is sharing in his suffering and sharing in his glory. How much have you got your head around the fact that you will one day fully share in Christ's glory? Because you can be comforted by the fact that God is in control now, but you can also be comforted by the fact that you have got a future coming for you. That is incredible. You will share fully in Christ's glory. We are in Christ now as he lives in us. And in some way we are sharing in his glory, but only partially. The day we step into heaven, we will totally share in his glory. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8 in Romans. You need to see it for yourself. He's talking about the storm and he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." In the midst of the storm, Paul says it's not worth even comparing the present sufferings with the glory that will be revealed in us. Notice it's not our glory, it's God's glory revealed in us as he does an incredible miracle in us to show that we are his sons as we are in Christ. And we share in the inheritance and all the glory of Jesus. Do you think about heaven much? Do you think about the glory that's coming much? Because you need to. It's going to give you great comfort now in the storm when you know that one day the storm will end. It will end. There is an end to this storm that you're in. It may go for the whole of your life, but it will end when you step into glory. And I tell you what, that glory is so incredible, so amazing, that your present sufferings are not even worth comparing to it. It's not saying they're not valid. It's not saying they're not painful. It's just when you weigh them up, if you're going to weigh up your present suffering with the future glory that's coming for you on scales, future glory is so much bigger, so much heavier, so much more amazing. Present sufferings just flitter away in comparison. So let's look at that future glory. I just want to give you a little glimpse into the future glory. I could talk about this all night. I could go all night. It's one of my favorite topics. I'll just give you a few things to focus on about your future glory. A few of the things, the many things that we see in the scriptures about our future glory. Where am I going to start? We get new bodies. Amen to that one, eh? And we see it here in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. There's lots of words there, but look at this. The redemption of our bodies. One day your body will be redeemed. You might not be familiar with that word. But one day you will receive a new heavenly body which is related to this one, and from this one, in some way, that body will be so amazing. It will be so incredible. I mean, you start flicking around the Bible and you look at our new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that it's okay to be longing to be clothed in our new heavenly dwelling. It's okay to long for that new body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us a lot about our new resurrected bodies that we will receive when we're in heaven. It says they are of a new splendor, a different kind of splendor. So whatever it is that you find splendorous about yourself at some stage in your life, if you ever saw any splendor in your own body, the kind of splendor that we're going to have in heaven is different. It's a powerful splendor. It's a spiritual splendor. But it will come from the body that you are in now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about it a lot. Go home and read it up. The new bodies that we'll will be like a huge, glorious tree that has come from a seed that we are now, today. Now, there is something glorious about a seed, isn't there? Kind of round, smooth, shiny. But I tell you what, the glory and the splendor of a tree is entirely different. That will be the splendor of your body, your new resurrection body. And there's been a lot written about that. If we could get our heads around how incredible the bodies will be that we will dwell in heaven, we'd be absolutely blown away. I want you to think about it. I want you to get a glimpse of it. Because some of you, many of you, all of us, at times think, geez, I can't wait to get out of this one. Kind of sick of this body. You know, maybe it's illness. Maybe you just don't like the shape of your body. I've actually never met anyone really who kind of wakes up in the morning and looks at their body and they just go, oh my goodness, look at the splendor. You know? This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. It is glorious. No one's entirely happy, are they, with it? You're not happy with your body. There's something that's too big or too small or the wrong shape. Something that doesn't work. Some kind of deformity. We've all got them. We're all a bit lopsided. No one's entirely happy with their bodies. But don't worry. You'll get a new one that you will be entirely happy with. You will. Some of you have struggled with illness and sickness and disease. And you're thinking, man, I need out of this body. You will be. One day you'll get out of this one. And you won't struggle with that same illness anymore. Hang in there. It's not going to be forever. And some of you just think, I'm just getting old. And this body doesn't work like it used to work. And I'm only a young bloke, but geez, I'm feeling it already. Just last night, family night, we go and have family dinner somewhere. We went down by Wombe Lake. Gee, it's nice this time of evening. Had dinner down there. And I used to always think that people who took chairs to the beach, I just thought, how lame is that? People that take chairs to the beach, you know? But you know, when we first said, let's go down to Wombe for dinner, first thing I thought is, where's my chair? You know, because I'm getting old. Starting to feel it. Can't sit on the ground anymore. It's my back, my knees, you know? Like, I'm only a young bloke, but geez, I can feel it already. You know, some of you guys are like, man, my body's on the way out. Apparently you reach your peak at 21. So if you're past 21, you are just slowly slipping down that slide and your body, things are only going to get worse. You know, we'd like to think our bodies are going to last forever and you can do lots of things to look after your body, but basically your body is in the process of decay, unless you're young and it's getting better still. Praise the Lord, eh, Erica? It's good, isn't it? For the rest of us, it's decay. You know, blokes, you're losing hair where you want it, and you're starting to grow hair where you don't want it. A friend of mine recently gave me a little device. I had no idea what it was. It was battery operated. Like, what is that thing? And he goes, it's a nose hair clipper. And I'm like, what do I want a nose hair clipper for? He looks at me, he's like, you know, gave him that little look. I'm like, I was so offended, I threw the thing out. Wish I hadn't have, you know. That's what happens, doesn't it? Hair starts. One day you'll be in a body where hair won't grow in the wrong place. And you won't lose hair from the right place. It'll be perfect. And it's okay to look forward to that body. Know that it's coming. Don't be too distressed by the body that you are in. It is a seed that will grow into, explode into a new glorious, resurrected, spiritual, powerful body that is suited for heaven. Bring that on, eh? That's your future glory. It's okay to look forward to that. One of the things I love about looking forward to glory and the bodies that we'll have is the fact that I will one day be in a sinless body. And now I'm looking forward to that because I'm sick of being in a sinful body. I'm sick of struggling with sin in my life. And I'm sick of being surrounded by people who are sinful as well. Well, you guys, you know? Our bodies are sinful and they're corrupted. And there's a continual battle going on. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is at battle with your sinful nature. And you will feel that battle every day you live on this earth. But one day that battle will be gone and you will no longer dwell in a body that is corrupted by sin and continually wants you to rebel from God, reject God, and not believe in God. One day you'll be free from that body and you'll have a body that does not have sin in it anymore. It will not decay anymore. That's going to be a good body to be. I'm looking forward to being without sin. I'm telling you. I'll be the first to admit I'm sick of sin in my life. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm enjoying the process as Jesus is, as God is making me like Jesus. But I tell you what, I'm looking forward to being rid of sin altogether. That'll be a good day. A good day for me, I'm telling you. Sin will be gone. The old order of things will be passed away entirely. Revelation 21 says that these new bodies that we will live in will not die. There's no sin, there's no death. You will not die. You will not fade away in any way. And if there's no death, then there's no grief and there's no pain because you don't lose anyone. It's a good day, isn't it? When we don't lose loved ones anymore. I reckon when someone dies, it's blatantly obvious that death is an absolute rip-off and we were not meant to die. We were created, Adam and Eve were created before sin to live forever in relationship with each other and with their God. When we die, it is obvious that something has gone wrong. Sin has corrupted our bodies and the world we live in. Death is an absolute rip-off. It shouldn't be the case. Relationships should not end. And you feel that when you lose someone. But one day you'll be in a place where there will be no death. Your relationships will never end. Nothing will ever be broken. And if you've lost a loved one who is a Christian, you will see them again. And you will never be separated from them again. Isn't that good news? No death, no pain, no grief. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't we all? Revelation chapter 21 has a fair bit to say about heaven. You could go all night on it, and I'd love to, but I won't. I'll wrap up here soon. One of the best things about heaven, actually, is not just our bodies. That's a bit kind of me-centered approach to loving heaven, isn't it? You know, the best thing about heaven is Jesus. Is the fact that you're going to see Jesus. Revelation 21 says, it'll be a place where God himself will be with us, and he will be our God. But he will be with us in a face-to-face kind of way. When you walk into heaven and you are in glory, you will see Jesus with your eyes and you will be able to speak to him and you will never take your eyes off him. It will be the most astounding thing ever to be face-to-face with God. You know what I hate? I hate it when you hear about people who have near-death experiences and they say they went to heaven and they talked to God and they were given a choice whether to stay there and come back, and they say, oh, I came back. I don't think so. I don't think so. If you see Jesus face to face, you're not coming back here. No one would choose to come. It drives me nuts. There's a fellow who's been going around doing his testimony for about 15 years. He's probably come and done it in one of your churches if you're from a different kind of church. I don't know his name. I'll call him the Jellyfish Man, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about now. I'm sorry if you benefited greatly from his testimony, but he frustrates me no end, so I'm going to talk about him. We'll talk about his testimony. He got stung by a box jellyfish. That's all valid. He died, apparently, and he was dead for quite a while and then actually came back to life. And he says, in that time while he was dead, he went to heaven and he saw God and he had a conversation and was given a choice to come back to earth or to stay up there, and he chose to come back. Now, I've got so many problems with that guy's testimony, I don't know where to start. One of the problems I've got is that I heard it 15 years ago and I heard it recently and it's got better. Okay? The story's got better. But the biggest problem I've got is that he made the decision to come back. I don't reckon you do that. I reckon if you see God face to face and you see Jesus in all his resurrected glory, you will never want to look anywhere else, go anywhere else, because you will realize you were created to be in that kind of intimacy with your God. And we were. None of us have ever experienced the kind of intimacy that we were created for with our Creator God, because sin has corrupted our bodies and the world that we live in. But when we are finally free from sin and with our Creator, with our Jesus face to face, we'll know what life is all about. And if you can just get a glimpse of that now, you can get a glimpse of Jesus in all his glory. That will give you comfort in the storm today. So hang in there. I'm going to wrap up now. I want to wrap up by saying one thing. I've said a few times tonight that if you are a Christian, I've said that a few times, and I say that because I know some of you aren't. We're stoked that you're here. We want you to be here. We want people to be coming here to hear about Jesus. And I'll say to you tonight, these promises of comfort in the storm, knowing that God is at work in all things in your life, that's a promise for Christians. And this comfort that I'm talking about in the future glory, that is comfort for Christians. It drives me nuts when you're at a funeral for someone who never claimed to be a Christian, never wanted anything to do about God, and it is said of them, oh, they're up there now with God looking down on us. Why would they be there? If they spent their entire life ignoring him here, didn't want to have anything to do with God here, God gives them that for an eternity, separation from him. Now, the only way to experience that future glory is to know God now by trusting in Jesus today, by looking at what he did on the cross and saying, heck, he died in my place for my sin. We sang it before. I am forgiven because you were condemned. Is that how the song goes? Something like that, anyway. But that's it. Jesus takes our sin. He takes our condemnation. We receive his righteousness. I'm going to keep preaching that every week. You'll always hear that from this church. If you're not a Christian yet, it's good to know where you stand. Don't pretend you are. Keep searching. Keep investigating this stuff. Keep looking into Jesus, because I promise you, there is more comfort from Jesus now, and there will be more comfort with Jesus for an eternity than you will find anywhere else. So consider Christ. Go after him until you find him and you believe the message of the Bible. Because God loves us and has had so much compassion on us to send Jesus to deal with our sin and comfort us in this way.